Awesome. So let's, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 1. And I'm going to continue on the series that I've been going through in the book of John. Let's just pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for what you're already doing in our midst. We thank you for just the incredible time of worship that we've had. And just we thank you for your presence in our midst. And we just want to welcome you to come and speak to us through your word. As Clint was sharing earlier, we want to know you more. That's our greatest desire, is to know you. And so I pray that as we look at this passage in John and other passages, I pray for revelation, Lord, because I can speak a whole lot of things, but unless you give us revelation, we walk out of here unchanged. And so we're asking you, Lord, to speak into our lives, open our eyes spiritually so that we can see you in a new way. And we thank you that you will do that, Lord. Amen. Amen. Awesome. So let me just begin this recording like I said I would. There we go. Okay, so John chapter 1, and we're going to have a look at verses 3 to 5. And the title of this message is Jesus, the Light of the World. At the moment, last week I only did verse 1 and 2, and we're doing 3 more verses. So don't panic. I know apparently there's 879 verses in John, which at this rate will take 5 to 6 years to complete, but there will be times when we'll cover like a whole chapter at a time. It's just because there's so much in these verses that I don't think it's doing any justice to the Word of God to just skip over this and kind of just touch on it and summarize. Anyway, so we're just going to have a look at these verses. And last week we covered, can anyone remember what we covered last week? Or did it go in one ear and out the other? Jesus is the eternal Word, okay? And he's eternal. We looked at the unity and the Godhead. We briefly looked at the fact that Jesus is God. He's not kind of some sub-deity, or as the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, that he is a man who has been exalted to some highest place, but not God. The Bible's very clear. Jesus is God. Anyway, so now we're going to continue. Verse 3. It says this: God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So let's just take this one verse at a time. God created everything through him. Through Jesus. Jesus was involved in creation, okay? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I mentioned it last week, they were involved. It wasn't like some of them stood on the sidelines watching what was happening in amazement. All three were involved in creation. But it doesn't say everything was created by Jesus. It says everything was created through Jesus, which speaks of involvement. Not just Jesus made everything and the Father and the Holy Spirit made nothing. All three were involved. Amen? And when the Bible says everything, it means everything. Okay? The mountains, the trees, the animals, the flowers, the insects, the sky, the clouds, that bee that stung you the other day. Okay, the raw materials, the sea and all its creatures, the planets, the stars. And then just in case someone thinks, well, maybe there's a planet out there somewhere that God didn't create, or something that he didn't create. John says, and nothing was created except through him. So he puts a bookend on each side of creation. God made everything. There's nothing that he didn't make. It's an open and closed book. And Here's the thing. The fact that God created everything means he's the owner of everything. He owns it all. That's what being Lord means. He is Lord of all, the Bible says. He owns everything. I once heard a preacher say that God doesn't have to sign his name in the corner of a sunrise because he's the owner. He doesn't put a copyright on the songs that he gives the birds to sing. He's the owner of them all. He doesn't carve his initials on the side of a mountain. He owns the mountains. He owns everything. Now that means something else to us. Everything you think you own, God owns. Job 1 verse 21 says this. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. Every single one of us arrived on earth with nothing. Not even clothes on our back. We came in with absolutely nothing. Everything you have, God gave you. Everything. Your marriage, God gave you. Your husband is given to you by God. Your wife is given to you by God. Your children are given to you by God. Your house, your cars, your job, the money in your wallet, the no money in your bank, the bank God gave you, whatever. The food in your pantry, God gave it to you. We arrived with nothing, and everything we have is God-given. But here's the thing. We leave it all behind when we go to heaven. You're not taking your house with you. You're not taking your car with you. You're not taking any of it with you. It's all on loan. That's why the Bible calls us stewards. We're to steward everything that God gives us. One day we're going to have to stand before God and give an account. You're going to have to give an account for what kind of a husband you were, what kind of a wife you were, what kind of parents you were. What did you do with your kids? Did you point them to Jesus? Hopefully, one day when they're old enough, they're going to choose to serve Jesus. Someone said you got 18 Christmases with your kids. That's it. 18. And then they're going to go and be their own family. Maybe a bit longer, maybe, you know, who knows? It goes quickly. Let me tell you, as a parent, it goes quickly. But kids have been given to God, given by God to us for us to steward. They're not yours. They're not mine. They're God's. Your house is God's. Unless you made it, it's not yours. If you created something, it's yours. There's this joke. I'll tell you it's a joke just in case I say this thing and no one laughs. Anyway, I'll tell you up front, okay? But anyway, God was approached by a group of scientists who said, you know what, listen, God, we've decided we don't need you anymore. These days we can clone people, we can transplant organs and do all sorts of things that used to be considered miraculous. And God replied, oh, you don't need me anymore, eh? He said, why don't we have a competition? Let's make a human being. You make one and I'll make one. And we'll see what happens. And he said, let's do it the old school way, the same way that I made Adam. Let's make a human like that. So scientists said, no problem. They bend down, scrape up a whole lot of dirt. God says, whoa, 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 what are you doing? Go get your own dirt. See, we don't own anything. Unless we made it from nothing, then we own it. But you didn't make anything from nothing. I've been doing renovating on my house. It didn't come from nothing. It came from Bunnings. They own my house. No, I'm joking. God owns everything. That's what it means when we sing, "You are Lord. You are Lord of all." He owns even the dirt that we walk on. You and I, we're made of clay. Do you know that? That's how you make a human. You get clay, you mold it into a shape, and then you breathe the life of God into it. That's how you make a human being. It's in the Bible. Chapter 2, I think it is. Right there. James 1, verse 17 says this. It says, "Every good and perfect gift is from where? From above. Coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights." Every good thing comes to us from God. The air you breathe, is that a good thing? It came from God. The food you eat, is that a good thing? It came from God. The job that's a blessing in your life came from God. Your family, your friendships, our planet, the animals, the trees, they're all good. They're all given by God. He created them all. And here's the thing, as the owner, He lets us enjoy them. And on top of that, He says, rule over creation. Rule over it all. You have people saying, well, every believer is a leader. Every human is a leader. Because God told humans to rule over what He made. But it doesn't make any human the owner. He's still the owner. It makes us stewards of everything. We've been left in charge of this earth. And so I really believe it's a good thing for us to take care of this earth. It's not a good thing for us just to destroy what God has given us. I don't buy into the climate change thing from that point of view. I think there's a lot of manipulation and stuff going on behind the scenes. But I do think it's a good thing for us to find better ways of, say, mining or using energy efficiently and all that. It's a good thing. Because we're in charge of this. It's no good just chopping all the trees down and then having none left. God's given them to us to steward them. So we've got to have these processes of using the wood and then putting new seed in the ground, growing new ones. Amen? Anyway, getting off topic here. Okay, so God created everything. What did I do with my cup? God made everything. Now, if there's anyone like me sitting here in this audience, you're thinking this. Well, if God created everything, did He create evil? That's how my mind works. I'm like, hang on, God created everything. Who made evil then? Where'd that come from? Good question. God did create everything. It's a very large topic and something that philosophers and theologians have been pondering for years, but I'm going to try and give you a very, very simplified answer because I don't want to get into trouble and don't want to get into heresy. So I'm just going to stick to the basic things and leave it at that, okay? Did God create evil? The Bible says absolutely not. He didn't, okay? There's nothing evil in God. He's only good, He's only holy, He is not sinful in any way, He never made evil, okay? Genesis 1, you read through Genesis 1, and after every act of creation, every kind of category, says God looked at it and He said it's good. The sun was good, the water was good, the fish were good, the people were good. People were very good, He said, about humans, okay? But in chapter 3, we are introduced to Satan, who is a bad egg, and he's evil. So suddenly, amongst all this good creation, there's something evil there. What happened? And before that, we know, and then we see how evil enters the human race. Because they were deceived. They did something that God specifically said don't do. They disobeyed God and they obeyed Satan. And the whole thing got messed up. When you look at the world around you today and you see corruption from a point of view of there's death. Leaves fall off trees. Grass goes brown. It doesn't stay green. You know, there's corruption all around us. Even though it's beautiful to look at sunsets and that, you can see evidence of sin in the world around us. The whole of creation, something's gone wrong in it all. It's not the perfection that we are looking forward to one day. But before that happened in chapter 3, there's a couple of other passages in the Bible that give us a glimpse as to something that happened even before people were put on the planet. And it talks about an archangel. You can read it for yourselves in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28, I think it is. Those two chapters, you can read it there. And it talks about an archangel, which means like a top angel, like a overseeing angel or someone in charge of other angels type of thing. Michael is another one. Gabriel is another one, okay? Archangels. And there was this archangel called Lucifer. And it says he was the guardian cherub. And I believe he was the angel that was right by the throne of God. And it says that he was the model of perfection in who he was created to be. Absolutely beautiful, absolutely magnificent. And it says that he looked, and it says that when he was created, he was good. But then there came a day when evil was found in him. And something happened as he was looking at that throne, and something turned in his heart. And he said, actually, I want to be God. I want to knock that guy off the throne. I want to be worshipped. Look at me. Look at how magnificent I am. And pride got in, and he wanted that throne, and he got booted out of heaven as a result of that. And then came down and wrecked humanity. It says in Ezekiel 28, verse 15, you were blameless in all you did from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you. God never made evil. There was an angel that got twisted. And he came and he poisoned the human race with sin. And it got into us. And then this angel became Satan or the devil, known as Satan or the devil. Revelation 12 verse 9 says, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth with his angels with him. God made everything. And everything God made was good. What we see in the world today is the corruption caused by sin and by that evil. But praise God, Jesus was sent to reverse that. And if you've met Jesus, you've had that reversed in your life. The conflict between good and evil is a conflict that takes place from cover to cover. I think it's very interesting that verse talks about the serpent and the dragon, talking about Satan. And if you think about it, that's how the devil works. Sometimes he's like a serpent. Snakes, they're both very dangerous creatures. But snakes, you could open the door and there's a snake in the room. You don't know how it got in there. It's like, whoa. I remember one time I was on a mission trip in the middle of Africa somewhere. We got into our tents and my friend opened his sleeping bag and there was a snake inside. That's what happens. But a dragon is very different. A dragon is bold and fearless and loud and intimidating. And sometimes the devil comes like that. Sometimes he's subtle and sneaks in without you knowing. He tries to get in that way. But other times he's bold and intimidating. Absolutely, he's fearless in what he does. And I think it's interesting. I'm not going to go down this road. I'll get it. I told you I wouldn't, and now I'm almost there. I won't do that. Okay, we'll leave it at that. Okay, you can go and read it all for yourselves and make up your own minds, okay? But anyway, while we're talking about this conflict between good and evil, between this angel and God. Remember that. It's a fallen angel and God. something that was created, something that is finite, something that has limited power, and God, uncreated, infinite, all-powerful. It's not opposite equals. Yes, Satan is an enemy to God, but he is not God's opposite equal. His opposite is Michael, another angel, okay? And even then, the Bible says Michael kicked him out. He didn't take Michael out, okay? So we're on a good side here. Amen. And this conflict that happens between light and darkness is shown in 1 John. If we go back there, verse 5, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Amen. That's good news. The darkness will never extinguish the light of Jesus. Where it says extinguish, it could also mean overcome it. Some versions say overcome, and some say understand it. The plans that God has on, the devil can't get his mind around. I mean, he tried to take Jesus out. He didn't know that he would be raised from the dead. He thought he'd won a major victory. Little did he know that was the very thing that was the biggest victory for Jesus. He couldn't understand the plans of God. Right throughout the Bible, we see this conflict taking place from cover to cover. But the good news is, at the end, Jesus rides out on that white horse with the armies of heaven, with eyes blazing like fire, a sword coming out of his mouth. And he comes out, and he overthrows the devil. He throws him into the lake of fire where the Antichrist and the false prophet have already been thrown for all eternity. Jesus wins. Light always overcomes darkness. The kingdom of God overcomes. The Bible actually says the gates of hell will not prevail against the kingdom, the advancing of the kingdom of God. So who's at whose gates? Is it the devil at the kingdom of God's gates, or is it the kingdom of God at the gates of hell? It's the kingdom of God smashing down the gates of hell. That's the advancement that's taking place. It's not us on the back foot. It's the devil and his kingdom on the back foot. Amen? And in Revelation chapter 12, just a few verses later, we see that God's people triumph over Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. By focusing on Jesus, not by, oh, I'm this tough Christian. I've got faith to move mountains. I'm living for Jesus. I'm living a pure and holy life. I can do it. No, by the blood of the Lamb and a word of our testimony about Jesus and what he did. Amen. The darkness can never extinguish the light. It can never extinguish the light of Jesus. Maybe you're sitting here today, and maybe you're fearful. Maybe there's something going on in your life. You feel like you're just being attacked. Just know this. The darkness can never extinguish the light of Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Keep pressing in on him, and you're going to overcome too. Try it in your own strength. Guaranteed you'll fail. Amen. Guaranteed. In John 1, verse 9, John says this, the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus is the light. It's light shone in the darkness. When Jesus came to earth, light came in because he's the source of light. And you know what? I was thinking about this. I can remember 30-something years ago, when I met Jesus for the first time, it was like the lights went on in my life. Literally, it was like something turned on and I could see things that I could never see before. I mean, I was never a good reader. When I went through school, I maybe read one book. I used to just, here's a tip. You just read the back cover and then you just make up the story. Worked plenty times. You just got to have a good imagination. Look at the picture. Okay, I think it's about this. But anyway, I was a terrible reader. And I tried to read the Bible. Look, admittedly, not very hard, right? I had a few, scriptures I might have read. made no sense to me at all. It was just a bunch of random stories. But when I got saved, it was like the light came on. And I could read the Bible, and first time I could understand it. I was looking this week at my original Bible that I bought when I got saved. It's this old, massive Thompson chain reference, weighs about 100 kgs. It's a big, thick thing, hardcover, and it's wrecked. It's the pages are falling apart. I mean, you open it up and bits are falling everywhere. People say, oh, you know, if the Bible's real, why we don't have any original manuscripts? I'm like, just look at my Bible. I'm the only one that's read the thing, and it's falling to bit. The churches back then, they would have had Paul's letter, and they're like reading this thing, handing it to the next guy. By the time the 50th church has read it, this thing is shredded. And they're copying copies, and they're getting destroyed. That's why there's nothing left. Imagine, it would be a tragedy if we had the original letter, let's say, to the Corinthian church from Paul, mint condition, in the box. No one's touched it. No one's read it. That, to me, would be a tragedy. I praise God there's nothing left. They were so used up, they literally disintegrated in the church's hands. Praise God for that. But they copied them. Praise God, they copied before they lost the originals. But this is what happens when you give your life to Jesus. Light comes into your life. Darkness gets expelled. Light comes in. And I'm serious here. I can't explain this that well. But to me, things look different. Colors look different. They look brighter. The whole world. Something had changed in me. I was walking around like, something's gone on here. The lights have come on in me. And that's what happens when Jesus comes into our lives. He brings light. Suddenly you can start understanding. I had a desire to read the Bible. No one came and said, oh, you're a Christian now. You've got to pray. You've got to read your Bible. That's what Christians do. No one said that. I wanted to. I just read and read and read. Underlining, I mean, that's why my Bible fell to bits. And that's what happens when Jesus comes in. Things change. Light comes into your life. I was blind, but now I see. Every Christian can say that. That's a reality. We were blind, but now we see. And something I just want to say as a little side note to this is that I've done this in my life, but I've heard it quite often. Oh, we need to see more miracles in the church, and we need to see more power and that kind of thing. We'd see more people saved. Let me tell you this. Miracles don't produce faith. Seeing miracles. Why? Because faith doesn't come by seeing. It comes by what? Hearing. The preaching of the gospel is what's going to get people saved. Miracles are wonderful, and hey, I want miracles. But miracles get people's attention. That's what happens. It stops them in their tracks and they go, hey, hang on, something's going on here. But for them to receive faith to be saved, they've got to hear the gospel. They have to hear it. And so preach the gospel everywhere you go, because the power of salvation is in the message of the gospel. The simple truths of what Jesus did on the cross, you say to that person, hey, you've got a sin problem. No one else can deal with it. You can't even deal with it yourself. But Jesus did something that can totally erase that sin. On the cross, he took your sin. He put it on himself, and he died your death. He paid the price in full, so you don't have to. Put your trust, and he died, and he rose again as a sign. The first fruits of everybody, all of us are going to die one day, but we're all, who are believers, are going to be raised to new life. We're going to be born again. You get born again straight away, but your body is going to have the same thing happen to it one day. What a day that's going to be. Amen. We're going to see God face to face. Can't wait. But that's why faith comes. It comes by hearing. And I really want to encourage you, don't ever think, oh, if only I could see a miracle. Share the gospel. Just talk about Jesus. Share your story and just say, Jesus can do the same in your life. This is the gospel message. Jesus died for you. He was buried. He rose again. All for you. Believe in that. Confess it with your mouth. Make it public. You'll be saved. Just like that. Simple. Simples. What's that advert on TV? And that's exactly what happened in my life. I remember sitting in a meeting, watching, listening to a guy preaching, and while the person was preaching, I kind of heard a voice inside of me saying, that's what you need to do. That's what you are looking for in your life. And I made a decision then, the next time they call people to the front, I'm going to go up and I'm going to accept Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. He owns everything. When I went to the front, I said, God, you own the lot. My future, whatever my plans are, you own it. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to say, I'll say. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I want you as Lord. I don't just want a Savior. And light came into me that day. But I had to wait 6 weeks because the church, I was sitting there every week waiting for somebody to say, I thought that's what you had to do. I didn't know I could have just got saved at home. I was waiting 6 weeks. And when the guy called everyone to the front, I was up the front. But I want to end this by saying, you know what? You don't have to wait 6 weeks this morning. Maybe there's someone here, and you know God's knocking on the door of your life. You haven't had that experience of the lights coming on. You haven't met Jesus, this light giver, this creator, the one who made everything you see around you. The one who made your body. Just look at your fingerprint and the detail of that. Your voice print, it's absolutely unique. Your eye is absolutely unique. I mean, you look at the formation of a baby in the womb, and it's like you start off as an egg and you end up as a human. It's a miracle that you and I are here. And Jesus was involved. And you can meet this God and have him come into your life and have light. The lights come on, and suddenly you see things differently. Suddenly you read the Bible differently. You want to pray. You want to be with God. If that's you, I want to give you an opportunity now, this morning, to respond to the Lord. We're going to just pray a prayer, and I want everyone just to pray this prayer, because there might be someone here that this is the first time this is happening. Let's pray this out loud, and if you mean this from the bottom of your heart, God will save you right now, and you can have that same experience that I had. And then afterwards, come and tell me, hey, I got saved this morning. There's not a private thing being a Christian. There's no such thing as an undercover Christian. We're not ashamed of Jesus. We go and shout it from the hilltops. Jesus saved us. Eh? So here's the prayer. We'll just pray it out loud, line by line. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the Son of God and the only way to God, that you died on the cross for my sins and you rose again from the dead. I confess my sins to you now. I'm sorry for turning my back on you. And I ask you to forgive me of all my sins, of all my sins. And I believe that you do forgive. From this day onwards, I want to hear your voice and I want to do what you say. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be Lord of all. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Did anyone pray that prayer? Put your hand up if you did. Anyone here? Praise God. There we go. Wonderful. Wonderful. Amen. Praise God.